Okay. All right. Our golden text this morning is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and talking about Jesus. And it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, things of God are eternal. That's why it says there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The introduction to this lesson, this is a really good lesson. I encourage you to pay attention. If you don't have a Sunday school book, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can be opening up to your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 23. The introduction, it was fitting that the last words of David should be a prophecy of the true king. Now, there's been a lot of kings. As a matter of fact, we've got books in the Bible, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, a lot of mention of kings in the Bible. But none of them can compare with this king. He's the true king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And David, through his dying eyes, is able to see the far-off future, the form of Him who is to be the just and perfect ruler, whose ruling will be the world. And David, he's the dying monarch, the person in peace, having seen the salvation from afar. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it mentions a lot of people there talking in about faith. And it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. An example, Jesus said, John 8:56, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. A lot of the Old Testament patriarchs saw into the future the things of God, and here we are in the future, and for some reason or other we can't see them. But they had no problem seeing these things. They looked forward to the day. David, on his deathbed, is looking beyond the day he's living in. Our first verse, 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, says, now these be the last words of David. One day, you'll speak the last words. Yeah, old song, will my tongue lie silent in the grave? Right now I'm speaking. But there'll be a day that old brother Eddie will speak his last words. David is in that case right here. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. His last psalm, his last vision, in the last period of his life, this latest psalm, the main drift of the future, this vision unsurpassed in any that went before, David says, as he's writing this, that the Lord spake by me. Now, I'm a preacher, by God, not by me. My mama didn't call me, daddy didn't send me, God called me to preach, but I will say this about being a preacher, He will speak by you. A lot of y'all, if you've never been a preacher, may not know this, but I have no idea. I have somewhat of an idea, but I have no idea what all God's going to say. I saw my pastor one time preach, and he preached himself on the altar. I was there that day, and I saw him stop, and I saw he was broke. He went to the altar, and he stayed there a pretty good while. And he got up and wiped the tears away and went back to preaching. But I want you to know, boy, Paul said, what came the Word of God to you? He said, came to me also. And sometimes God preaches to me, and sometimes God preaches through me. But just like David, the Spirit of the Lord, he said, spake by me, and His Word was in my tongue. The prophecy came not in old time. Peter said, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A lot of people have a problem with the Word of God. And the main problem they've got is they're not right with God. But everyone's been born of God, receives the testimony, receives the record God gave of His Son. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that Scripture there speaks so loudly that the Word didn't come by man, it came by God. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Verse 3 says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Wouldn't that be a blessing if our politicians could line up with that? Wouldn't it be a blessing to know you had men? The Bible said the wicked walk on every side when the violence of men are exalted. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our politicians could be trusted? It's kind of like putting a fox in the hen house and expecting everything to be well. We most of the time we find out about what's happened after the fact.
Yeah.
Then they get these high dollar lawyers able to cover all this up, and somehow or another we get mesmerized in all those words. You know how that is, them great swelling words and stuff. But David here says, "He that ruleth over men, one thing, must be just." That's the first qualification.
Amen.
The second one is, he must rule in the fear of God. The one who entered into the covenant with Israel, that swore by heaven, he's the faithful one who provided for Israel a foundation stone, elect, a precious, unmovable, an everlasting stone, whose government knows no earthly limits. When I say earthly limits, I think a lot of these men, I think they go in there sincere. I think they really want to do right. But I think money blinds them. And I think they get bribed and they get put in positions. An example, our last Sunday school lesson about Absalom. Those men knew not of what they were affiliating with. They were just caught up in it. And a lot of the politicians, I think, get in that. You know, if they had an idea of the conspiracy that Absalom had against his father, that had no part in it. And they were just caught up in it. I think a lot of the government's like that. But the government of God, it knows no earthly limits. I'll tell you one thing, if you've got a price, the devil will make sure that it's paid.
Amen.
And you hear Michael Combs sing that song, "Not for Sale." I wished everyone had a song like that, "Not for Sale." But the ruler over men, identified by David, will be the one in whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. The first characteristics of this ruler is righteousness. Now, when I say righteousness, I'm talking about there's none greater. There's none more righteous. I mean, he's in a category all his own. None can walk up alongside Jesus and say, "I'm as righteous as He is." There's none to compare Him to. He's the elite. I mean, He's what we should be and cannot be. That's why He died on the cross, to impute His righteousness to us. Because apart from that, we have no hope of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, "And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which of God by faith." Now, that's the kind of righteousness you'll have to go to heaven. You won't go to heaven without the righteousness of Christ. You forget about going up to God and say, "Hey, I drove the van ministry. I went out and brought kids to church. I paid my tithes. I prayed. I supported the church. I was a pastor. I was a deacon. I was a song leader. I was a Sunday school teacher." You forget about all of that. There's one requirement. You must have the righteousness of Jesus. If you don't have that robe on, brother, I'm telling you, you're going to be thrown out, bound and hand and foot, and you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. But he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth. Now, boy, these are excellent words of adoration. He's bragging about the Messiah. And he says, he'll be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. You know, it's a beautiful morning out there. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. You know, having shown the character of the ruler, the divine ruler makes his appearance like the rising of the sun on a cloudless morning. No imagery could be more delightful or more fittingly applied to Christ. Bringing pardon to the guilty, health to the diseased. I thought about that verse on the way up here, that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. You know, He brings pardon to the guilty. He brings health to the diseased. He brings hope to the despairing. He's needed like the morning sun to the sorrowing heart. You know, God, He knows what I need and how to give it to me. Lots of times I think I know what I need. But verse 5, David says, although my house be not sold with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Someone look a verse up for me, please. Psalms 110, verse 1. And when you get it, just raise your hand. David here, a sorry note, a regretful statement. Christy's got it. Read that.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool.
Amen. David wrote that psalm right there after God had committed His covenant to him. And that statement, we'll speak about it here a little bit more here in just a second. But that everlasting covenant God alone made, ordered in all things, and sure, David says, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, though He make it not to grow. It's a sad verse. Someone look up Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46. And the very ruler of whom he had been prophesying, David's son, was also David's Lord. The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He needed no further assurance. The covenant rested upon this one that was promised, ordered in all things, and sure. And David said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. Who found Matthew 20? Go ahead, Sister Anita. Verse 41 through 46.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David.
Did y'all hear that? Son of David.
He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions.
See, religion thinks they're, you know, a league above everyone else. But when salvation showed up, religion had to shut up. And He put them in a place they didn't want to be. And they were having to deal with truth. And they was having to swallow pride. And I'll tell you what, boy, we got plenty of evidence. There's a great cloud of witnesses. But David called him Lord, and he was David's son. What a mighty covenant God made there. Now our lesson just jumps, and I love this, just jumps immediately to Luke chapter number 1. So if you've been following along in your Bible, turn to Luke chapter number 1. And we'll be talking about the birth of this one that David's speaking about that said it was all his salvation and all his desire. David had made a mistake, and because he made that mistake, judgment come down upon David. And he judged himself guilty, and he said the man that had done this deserves to die, and he'll restore fourfold that which he's taken. And he judged himself, but God had made a covenant with him, and his house didn't go on, but yet there was a day appointed when flesh could not fulfill the covenant that God had made with David. God fulfilled that covenant with His Son, Jesus, to sit upon the throne of His father David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel carries this message to Mary at Nazareth in Galilee. Verse 27 says, to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Then you know, Mary was poor, lowly, in the world, enabled by God's providence to fulfill the promise that God had made to David of this Messiah which was to be fulfilled. And notice she was a virgin, pure, unspotted, and already espoused to one named Joseph. But like her of low estate, his name was Joseph. Verse 28 said, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now some people have made a religion out of Mary. But I'll tell you right now, there's no religion about Mary other than she was the vessel that God chose to bring His Son into the world. And I hated that people want to try to make something that's not there, but they have made a religion out of Mary. They pray in Mary's name. And yet the Bible clearly tells us there's one mediator between us and God. It's not Mary. It's not the Pope. It's Jesus. And, you know, she was a humble lady, a virgin, and of low estate. She yielded herself. The angel came to her and said, Blessed art thou among women. When this angel came to her, he surprised her with this salutation, this great news from above. Verse 29 says, And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This glorious appearing of the heavenly messenger filled her with amazement. And I've never had an angel to appear unto me, but in her case she did. Verse 30 said, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. She was chosen and preferred above all women on the earth to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, which was the promised one. Verse 31, the angel said, And thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That name Jesus, divinely ordered and expounded, which means to be the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. He saves, he saves, he saves. Emmanuel, be interpreted, God with us. Mediator, advocate. There is salvation in no other but the name Jesus. And you know, we've come down to a sad day, a day of much confusion, and now people wonder which way to get to heaven. And in order to be, you know, there would not be any other offer. But yet they've considered being a Muslim. They've considered, being a Jehovah Witness. I'm not trying to throw no rocks this morning, or be a Mormon, or to be a, you know, something else. And yet, Jesus is the only way that anyone is going to be able to go to heaven. Acts 4:12. No other name given whereby we must be saved. No other door. No other way. But, the world, they'll entertain anything but truth. We're going to try to preach along those lines a little bit today, I think. We'll let the Lord make that determination. Verse 32.
Brother Wade.
Yes?
Verse 38, you know, Mary herself is proclaimed, like we're talking about some of the religion that says they worship Mary. Mary herself proclaimed.
Right.
And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord.
Right.
You know she's just a handmaid. Then you jump over to 46 and 47, and it says, Mary herself, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Amen.
So she magnifies and rejoices and realizes her status as the handmaid for this to be done. And you know, that right there puts the Lord first. That right there, you know, takes her out of the picture as, you know, to be worshipped. So, you know, I think that kind of clarifies itself.
I think it's in Matthew, I think. But she said, Hear ye him. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And that was one of the first miracles that Jesus did, was he turned the water into wine. But Mary, she put him where he needed to be. She said, Hear ye him. And I'll tell you what, we need to hear him.
Amen.
All right, let's get back where I was. I couldn't even find the verse. Verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him, don't miss this, the throne of his father David. That's what the angel said to Mary, that Jesus was going to sit upon the throne of his father David. The Jewish maiden could not possibly have attached the angel's words to the meaning as we know them today. I mean, just imagine this salutation or this announcement just come upon you. And for one thing, you're startled, or you're amazed that an angel would show up to you. You're amazed at the words that he speaks to you. And here this young virgin, some of these new versions of the Bible say a young maiden. Listen, young maidens have babies all the time. But this is an impossibility. It's impossible for a virgin to have a child. Come on in. In verse 33, he says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He's righteous, and it is righteous because he is. It surpasses all others. It has no end, no bounds, reaches the whole world, and he shall reign forever. And let us rejoice in his greatness. Let us see to it that we have a part in the heritage of those in whom he has blessed, and have our part in sharing in his blessing. His mission was a mission of mercy. Chapter 2, verse 4. Says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And the prophet had foretold that the Messiah should be born in Bethlehem, the city of David," that's mentioned in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "and that he was to be the heir of David's kingdom, the promises to him that his house and his throne should be established forever." The Messiah's kingdom was to be completed, was to be the completion of David's covenant, his kingdom that God made to him. There's several controversies in the Bible over where Jesus was born. And they had more than one encounter about that. As a matter of fact, it caused a big deal. He was born in Bethlehem in St. John chapter 7, verse 48. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 6. In verse 48, it says, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth?" Now Nicodemus has stepped up to the plate. He's defending Jesus. He's advocating for him. Look what they said to him in verse 52. They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" They said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They're true. That's right. Only thing is, he was born in Bethlehem. Verse 53 said, "Every man went to his own house." Up there in verse number 41, well, verse 40, "Then the people thereof, when they heard these sayings, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" That's why you need to rightly divide your Bible. And here this controversy was. He was born in Bethlehem, but it was attached that he was a Nazarene. Verse number 5, it says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. How readily Joseph and Mary yielded obedience. It was no less than 4 days' journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And what woman ever undertook so hazardous a journey when she was so near delivering her child? Verse 6 says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." The whole world's history leads up to this very night. Me and Rick, we've both been familiarized, and I just got recently familiarized with this. But the world, in an effort to deny the birth of Christ, they call it BCE, which means before the common era. And, you know, you've got A.D. and B.C., they put an E on it and they call it a common error. It wasn't no error. God left a record of His Son. Paul said of the crucifixion of Jesus, he said to King Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This is no secret. This is common knowledge. But the world doesn't want this knowledge. The world doesn't want this history. They want to erase this from history. But it hinges upon the history that man turns the whole mankind from Adam. Waited for this very night. All the prophets pointed to this day from Enoch unto John that said, prepare the way for Him. The Word was made flesh. God descended down to man. And verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. That's real important. Her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Jesus then nor now. And the son of David was the glory of David's house, had no inheritance, had no one he could command, no friend that would accommodate his mother in distress with lodging. Christ was born in a stable. There was no room for him in the inn. He was laid in a manger instead of a cradle. And he had swaddling clothes, which means clothing that's been torn or rended. His very swaddlings were ragged and torn. Born in a manger. Born in a stable. Laid in a manger. The humiliation of this one called Jesus. You know, there's just so much about Him. I'm at a loss anytime I try to preach about Him. But I tell you what, we need to continually to learn. Jesus said, take up my yoke and learn of me. We need to learn about Him. There's just so much about Him. Luke 2:12 mentions He's born in Bethlehem. And I tell you what, if the world would receive it, it'd help a bunch. But they don't want to receive truth. They want to deny truth. They don't want to give any place to God. They want to take preeminence. And it's to their own hurt. And I wanted to record that Sunday school lesson as an awful good Sunday school lesson.